Good morning. Did I do something wrong?
I didn't know you were there.
Well, it's great to meet you, though. My name's Glenn, and you are? Glory. Well, sir, he don't look much like a pastor, does he? No, sir. Well, what a treat to be here. Amen? Say, it's a treat to have you, Pastor. Come on, now. You're really throwing me for a loop. Oh. Bob and Ruthie, we had fresh bass at your house in July, didn't we? Oh, yes. Glad you're here. And I noticed some other friends here, Devin and Mary Saul. These are good kids, and I love them and got to meet them again the other day. Devin was a youth in the church I pastored back in Manitoba. And they're here this morning, so welcome, guys. And you guys with the worship, oh boy, just good. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you for welcoming us. You're wondering, okay, what's this guy going to be like? He's just looking at me funny, you know? I'll be okay. How many of you love Jesus? Yeah. How many of you think it's okay to have fun loving Jesus? Oh, don't you get tired of those people that look like they've been sucking oats through a half-inch gas hose all day long? You just go, boy, do they love Jesus? You know, serving Jesus should be the happiest thing that we have going on in our life. Amen. Shouldn't it? I know there's challenges. I know there's hard times. But boy, if this ain't good, let's just go golfing. Like, seriously. This has got to be... I am way off the track already. I know I'm supposed to be diligent here. But it's a good thing. I am so grateful that Jesus came into my life. I'm so grateful that he forgave my sins. I'm so grateful that he accepted me as his son. Amen. Yeah? We're going to celebrate that after the service this morning. Celebrate the fact that those elements represent his shed blood and his broken body that gave me eternal life. Okay? And if you don't have that this morning, guess what? You can have it just by asking him. Right where you're sitting. Because if you want it this morning, the Holy Spirit's already pulling on your heart. And he's saying, would you come? Would you come? And all you have to do is say yes. Isn't this a good place to start? This is so weird, Glenn. Why don't you just bow your heads right where we are this morning? If you're here this morning and you'd say already, I'd like to get this place right in my heart right now before we continue in this service, and you just say, pray for me, Pastor Glenn. I want to make Jesus my Lord and Savior. You're here this morning, and you're not sure you have, and you're not sure that you've asked him to be your Lord and Savior. Why don't you just do that right now? Dear Lord, I don't know if there's somebody here in that place. I don't know. Maybe we're all just the choir. I'm not sure. But dear Lord, I know that you love people. You came for people. You died for them. And it's your shed blood alone that gave them salvation, offered them salvation. So Lord, if there's someone here this morning that wants to make you Lord and Savior, right now I ask you and pray in agreement with them, forgive them their sins, come into their hearts, and be their Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Wow. Okay. That wasn't in my notes either. Shoot. Now, what time have we got? And what time do I got to be out of here? It says 10 after 9? Is it? Oh, it's so hard to see that clock, people. You know, we built a new church in 96 out in Manitoba. Are you okay with me just being myself for a little while? I preach yet. Okay. We built a new church in 96 out in Manitoba. And I was the lone member on the clock committee. Yeah. And after we got into that new church, that clock was in the bathroom where it belonged. I threw that thing out, and I quit wearing my watch. I don't have one of those either, so you're really in a lot of trouble, folks. So before you come on Sunday morning, pray that pastor is a little more concise, gets it done so that we can get to the chicken house and have lunch. Come on now. Okay. Really? Oh, you're good. I like you already. Yeah, you know. Oh, well. Okay. Let me get a little more serious. This is my clicker. This will work. Oh, yeah, we're on already. Good. We are excited to be here, and I know I'm funning with you a little bit, but we're glad to be in San Carlos. We enjoyed ourselves here in the summer. We stopped in September with our trailer full of stuff and dropped it off at the news, and that was a very quick trip through town. And every time we've been here, we've enjoyed ourselves. We were here for Devin and Mary Saul's wedding back in last December, and we've been here on one of those motorcycle trips that Jim is on this morning, and Art and Brenda and them. And this is a good place.
Amen.
I think it's a good place for us to get to know God a little better even. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And so we are excited to be here, not just because this is my first Sunday and that's because of what I'm supposed to say at the pulpit. We're genuinely excited to be here. We believe God has ordered our steps.
Amen.
We thought we took a year sabbatical to go to Puerto Vallarta and just catch our breath. And while we're there, here God puts us in a church to just serve, to just love people and serve them. And it's a church that's very much a similar makeup to this one. And I go, God, isn't that neat? You put us in a snowbird church for a year just to see a little bit of what it's like. You introduce us to some Mexican people so we can understand a little bit of their culture. We learned a poquito español, but very poquito, Gabriela. I am learning slowly, but I will learn. God brought those steps all together so that we could come here and be a part of who you are. And for that, we are so grateful to God for that. We have a journey that we're on. We had a chance to serve God together. And I'm excited about, you know, what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, is that God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to do what? To equip God's people to do works of service. Yeah. So he brought, this is just a little qualifying statement. He brought pastor here to help you do the work. I like God's word. It's so good, Ryan. Yeah. But you know why? Because he trusts each one of you. He created you, and then he said, I trust you, and I have a place for you. He didn't create you just so that you could be a little icon on your corner street. He created you because he had a purpose, he had a desire for you. And then when I think about that, I go, not only does he have a purpose and a desire for me, but he empowers me to fulfill that purpose. And you.
Amen.
So you're not a, excuse a crass expression, you're not a waste of time. Hello? You are here with a purpose. And we believe God has brought us here with a purpose. And for that, we are truly excited. Can I show you a little bit of my family? Whoops, how do I run this thing, Ryan? This one? There. That is 4 years ago. My wife did pass away. My first wife passed away 5.5 years ago. And that was our wedding day 4 years ago. That beautiful bride in the middle, she's sitting right here in the orange. Say hi to Janine. Hi, Janine. Yeah. Janine didn't have children, but I brought four into her life. I made her a mother, a grandmother, a pastor's wife, a mother-in-law, and what else? Oh, other things. In less than a year. Thanks, Nancy. In less than a year. Now, that's progressive, eh? Let me introduce them. On the right-hand side is our oldest son, Justin. He and his wife in the Holstein dress there. They It's a nice dress, okay. I'm sorry. They are the only ones that are married, and they pastor in Niagara Falls, Ontario, and I'll show you their two beautiful sons that are a part of our life. Right beside them, the girl in the purple is our daughter, Ashley. She is in Australia, and she is doing a one-year, work exchange thing there. She was 4 years in L.A. and then went to Australia. She is a bold traveler. She is not scared to go anywhere or do anything. And then Janine and I, of course, and then Ashley's twin sister, Brittany, on my right-hand side there. And Brittany is a barista in Abbotsford, and she loves her Starbucks. And I think she's going to own one someday. She's so excited about coffee. But and then to her right is our second son. That's Aubrey. He is a student in Regent College in Vancouver. He wants to be a professor in New Testament theology, I think. Yeah. I think I've got that right. He loves studying. And I'll talk way too much. I better stop. Okay. Come on now. Yes, that is Justin with his two boys. The youngest one, River, is a couple of months old, 6 months old? Okay, whatever. 4? Okay. And Eli is 3 years old, and his mouth is usually that open with that much noise. Amen. Okay. So that's a little bit of our family. And you know what else? We are delighted to follow Pastor Rich and Karen. Every time I talk to someone from this congregation, you know what I hear? He taught us. He taught us. He taught us. She did this. She did that. He taught us. And so Pastor Rich has laid a foundation here that's rich. No pun intended. But you've been blessed by him. And I praise God for him. And I want to honor him for the foundation that he's laid here. Amen? I hear it all the time. And so we want to bless them. We want to always be grateful for who they are and what they've done in their lives. And I'm sure they'll come back for a visit, won't they? I think so, probably, yeah. And then good teaching, good theology. And good theology is critical to a good, healthy church. I understand that. But I think we also know that good application, good working it out on our part, is critical for good theology to have value. Amen. Yeah? Amen. I think we're on good ground there. You know, I had a prof in Bible school, Bob. You know what he taught me? He said, is it okay?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I'm nervous, so I walk around a little bit. And you just got to help me out, okay? Just smile and say, oh, it's his first Sunday. I had a professor in Bible school, Bob. He was my preaching prof. And what he said to me, he said, Glenn, he says, if all you're going to learn is theology, you're going to dry up. But he says, if all you're going to learn on the other side is to have experiences, you're going to blow up. But he says, if you can apply your theology to your experience, you're going to grow up. Dry up, blow up, or grow up. We have to learn to take our theology and apply it to our daily life situations. Amen? And that's what's going to help us. That's how we're going to get depth and stability in our lives. That, to me, is critical for us to understand. I remember when I was a first a believer, I'd meet this one particular man on the steps of our post office every day. We were in a small country town. You had to go to the post office to get your mail. And every time I'd say something, he'd give me a Bible verse. And I used to get annoyed with him because I said, don't just give me your Bible verse. Tell me how you made that Bible verse work in my situation. Tell me how to use it. Tell me how to apply it. That's so critical, so important. And then, oh man, that clock is going way too fast. Okay. One thing Janine and I have felt every time we visited here is your warmth. You're an adventurous people. You're warm. I think you like to have fun. You were buzzing up here when Ryan came up to lead worship, eh, and Katie? It was good. You're adventurous. You've made us feel welcome. And I think one of the most important things, and this is kind of where I want to go this morning, in a church is our attitudes. I think our attitudes are critical. And I'm going to talk about attitudes over the next few weeks. I applaud you for your warmth. Why would anyone want to come here and hear the Word of God if you were unkind and miserable? Hey? Isn't that just logical? Why would anybody want to hear the Word of God if it was miserable people? You are a blessing, sir. I've been dry as a tack here all morning. Felt like I had cotton in my mouth. Thank you kindly. I've heard it so often from people who don't yet know Christ. I don't care how much they know. I don't care what they know. I just want to know they care about me. John Maxwell used to say it really well. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Hello? It's a really important statement to understand. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And when we're talking to people about Christ, they ought to not to be a project. They ought to be people that we love. And when we love them, guess what? I think they may get interested in Christ. And sometimes we just got to start there, just the simple things. And so I'm going to encourage you a lot in this area. Care about people, care about guests, care about your community, care about the people around you, for goodness sakes, because they need to experience the Jesus that lives inside of you. That's the only one they're going to see. And so, to me, that's critical. We're so privileged, though, when you think about that. We're privileged in the fact that we get to partner with God corporately. You and I get to partner with God to influence people for Jesus Christ. Oh, I have way too many rabbit trails on my mind this morning. For the last 3 months, I've been thinking about what I should talk to you folks about. I've just been praying, God, what is it? Where do we go? And the word that has come to my mind over and over again, and I spoke on one facet of it when we candidated here, and it was about the word trust. And it's been stuck in my mind for the last 3 weeks. Trust is something that we need to talk about. As a parent, I tried to teach our kids about trust. And you know, kids, when they're so idealistic, they often see trust, or they see love and trust as one package, right? If you love somebody, that means you trust them. How many of you know it doesn't quite work that way? Love is immediate. Trust is earned, right? We give people love, but trust comes over time. And so we're called to love people. We're called to give love to people, but we've all grown to understand that trust is earned. It even works that way in marriage. You know that? Doesn't it? When I met Janine, when we got married 4 years ago, I trusted her a little bit. I mean, now I let her take the MasterCard with her when she goes. And the other day, I went to my favorite store, the Harley-Davidson store, and she lets me go in now with the MasterCard in my pocket. And she knows that, you know, the first year she wouldn't have done that, but now she knows that when I'm sitting down in one of those Road King classics, ooh, glory, I'm not going to get tempted to pull out my wallet and buy that thing without asking her first. By phone. Trust is earned. I loved her when we got married. I love her even more today, head over heels in love with her. But that trust grew incrementally over time. What about your friendships? Oh, there's trust. Isn't that a picture of trust? Yeah. It's a tough one for us. What about your friendships? And I'm going to get to our Bible passage shortly. But let me ask you this. How many of you have some really significant friends in your life? Yeah. I hope we all do. It's important. Let me ask you another question. What caused you to become good friends? You got a good friend, Bob? What caused you to become a good friend of his? Pardon? I'm sorry. Trust, yeah. Over time, you began to trust him more. I thought you said trout, and I was thinking bass. And I know you're a fisherman. Yeah, he caught good trout. What happens to our conversations when we're with good friends? Don't they become real? You know, this week, Devin and Marisol and Rob and I were together a bit, and Janine. And I was Rob's pastor and friend till 2004, or was his pastor till 2004, still his friend. And you know what? We became friends while we were together in Carmen. And we walked through some really hard times, and we walked through some really good times. And every time we were together, we'd end up praying together. Because I trusted him. I could tell him what was happening. I could tell him what was going on. And he could tell me, I think, what was going on in his life. And we'd pray together. And after we left Carmen, we'd come back and visit every once in a while. We'd go out with Rob and we'd do the crop tour. We'd check the fields. And we'd talk about motorcycles for a bit. And then we'd talk about life stuff. And every time, the conversation ended in prayer. Why? Because we trusted each other. We had a good friendship. When we were together the other night again, Rob came the next morning. We went for a drive together. Went to Barracuda Bob's for breakfast. Any of you go there? That's a good place, I think. And we went for a little drive, and guess what? When it was all said and done, we ended up in prayer again. Trust. I can say anything I want to Rob. Rob accepts my foibles and warts, and I accept his. We care for each other. It's just so good when you don't have to do life by yourself. But maybe a better question this morning. How important a factor do you think trust is within our church community? Extremely. How many times does trust get broken between us as people? And I know this is our first Sunday here, and I understand that it takes time to build trust, and just because we're here, you don't immediately trust us either. But I trust that over time, some of that trust will build. But maybe there'll be a bump or two, too, as we get to understand each other. Trust. That's why grace is such a good thing. Sometimes we're so quick to point out people's weaknesses, and we've never walked in that person's shoes. We have no idea what it's like to be where they are. And yet we're quick to pick up on some issues. And as a church family, a group that's been together for a while, I think this factor of trust is critical in our effectiveness as a church. I think this trust as a church family is as critical as it is to our individual marriages, our individual relationships. If we can't build on that trust, our church will never be effective. Because people in the community will just come by and say, look what so-and-so did. And it doesn't mean that things shouldn't be dealt with. Things have to be dealt with, but they have to be dealt with rightly. Amen. Trust is critical. And trust won't grow if those things don't happen. Corporate trust as a church family is the key to corporate growth. And the more energy, folks, the more energy we spend on issues, the less energy we'll spend on Jesus and introducing Jesus to the people around us. Amen. And that is such a waste of time and such a trap of the enemy to keep us from becoming all that you and I need to become. We've learned as church people to crank out smiles and to say all the right things on the right moments, and Sunday morning here, well, we crank it on, and you had a fight with your wife on the way to church and you're miserable inside. Come on. Yeah, but we know how to do the game. How are you doing? Fine. How was church? Fine. How was the wedding? Fine. Oh, I hate that word. I dislike that word. Pardon me. How was worship? Fine. No, it was great. How was the funeral? Nice. Folks, if the presence of God didn't come, if we didn't sense the presence of God when we were there, that's what it's about. Forget the fine, forget the nice. So what do we do with trust issues exist? Well, that's supposed to be funny. It's just facetious. We've got to learn to talk in a meaningful way, don't we? We have got to learn to talk in a God-honoring way when we're dealing with each other. And you know what? A lot of times we can't because we don't understand where the other person's coming from. And we haven't taken time to listen where they're coming from. And we haven't taken time to hear their story. And they haven't taken time to hear ours either. And so we've got to learn to talk about those things in a meaningful way. We've got to learn to give some grace. Hey? You know, Ryan, I don't know why you aren't wearing black Oxford shoes. But, I mean, you're on the platform. I think I can fun with you, can't I? Okay. But you know what? The way you touch God's heart and the way you touch my heart when you play the piano, you got grace, buddy. Are we doing okay? Grace. He's a problem. No. Forgiveness. Huh? Whatever happened to that? Forgiveness. Trust cannot grow where defiant attitudes and lack of forgiveness flourishes. And when people try to control people through power plays, whether it's the leadership or whether it's somebody in the congregation, when the motivation is skewed and when there's cynicism and all those kinds of things, the church cannot be healthy.
Amen.
And it can't allow, God can't move it ahead. We're here to partner with God. And when we partner with God, we live in the way that we're best able to reflect who God is. There's one final issue about trust that I want to challenge us with today, and I do read my Bible, but this is just the way it worked out this morning. Matthew 19, verse 16. Just then a man came up to Jesus and he asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. I read that, and it put some interesting thoughts and questions into my mind. What is the point of this story for you and me today? Well, we're saved by faith, not by doing stuff, not by keeping the commandments. I mean, we keep the commandments because of our love for God, but we're saved because Jesus died on the cross and we accepted his gift of salvation, and there's only one way to be a believer, that's to invite him into his heart, into our hearts, and accept the gift he's poured out for us. Amen? One way, only way. So what's his point here when he starts saying to this fellow, "Well, keep the commandments"? He said, "Well, I've done all that." I think Jesus saw the heart of this rich young man and he saw an opportunity to reveal to him an area where he wasn't trusting Jesus. He was trying to reveal to this young man where he had placed his security. And he was exposing what he thought this guy was trusting in, was feeling comfortable with. And I think this young man, for him, this was a simple way to present his salvation, to live out his salvation. "I'm just going to keep a few rules." And so we get a church and we go, "Here's the rules." We have the invisible rules written on the wall of every church. Number one, don't do this. Number two, don't do that. Number three, wear runners in church. Number four, I'm sorry, Ryan. I love you so much. And we start giving this idea to people that if we'll just follow the rules, you're okay. If you just be like me, you're okay. If you just look like me, you're okay. If you just act like me, you're okay. And Jesus saw this in that rich young ruler, and he said to him, he saw right through him, and he said, there's something else that you're not trusting me in. And it's your cash, buddy. You don't trust me. And he wanted to expose it because Jesus wanted the best for his life. He wanted him to have a good life. He wanted him to have a life where there was true security. Trust me, give me the control is what Jesus was saying. And I think this story introduces a great question to us as the community of San Carlos Community Church. How much do I trust God in leading us? How much do I trust God in leading SC into the future that he wants for us? Do we trust him to provide a vision for our church? Do we trust him to provide, or do we just want to stay comfortable? Is he going to change some things? I don't know. I think some things might change. Not for the sake of change, but some things might change. How much do we trust him with that? Do we trust him to provide leadership to develop that vision? Do we trust him enough that we're willing to buy into the vision? Do we trust him enough to believe that he'll provide all that we need, finances, people, that he'll provide us with opportunities to teach people about Christ, that he'll provide us with opportunities to disciple people, that he'll provide us with opportunities to care for people? Do we trust him to believe that he could bring people here and change their hearts? Do we trust him to believe that we're a church that could impact this community for Jesus? Because I'm really not interested in anything less than that. Have you ever thought about who you might want to personally influence? And then I go back to my rich young man's story, and I go, what keeps me then from personally influencing that person? Jesus said, just one more thing. Is there one thing that's keeping me from becoming all that God wants me to be? I thought I was doing okay at trusting God. Do you ever ask yourself that question? Do I really trust God? I thought I was doing okay. Interesting experience a few years ago. Let me set up the story for you, and that's almost 10 o'clock, eh? Are you still okay? If you need to go, just go, but just know that I'll say something as you walk out the door. I do love you already. Kinda. Let me set up the story. Some of you already know my first wife's passing. I talked about it earlier here. After Irene passed away, I sold our house in Abbotsford and downsized and moved into a little townhouse. Had to get rid of some stuff, had to sell the boat, Bob. That was terrible. And no, not a big deal. That's just the way it was. And then I met Janine and we started dating, and she lived out in Chilliwack, and she had a house that was a little bigger than my townhouse, and it was a nice house. So when we got married, we decided we'd move into there. So then I had to downsize a little more, get rid of some more stuff, because her house was already full and cluttered. I'm in trouble. Oh, shoot. So I had to get rid of some more stuff, okay? So two of my kids were moving into an apartment in Abbotsford where they were going to go to school at the Bible school. And so I gave some of my furniture to them, and I gave something really special to them. It was our bedroom suite. It's a beautiful oak set. It was the first set that I ever bought that was really quite nice. And so I gave it to them. And it was okay. I was glad that it went somewhere where I knew where it was. But about a year later, Janine and I were moving into a different home, and I had some extra bookshelves and stuff, and Aubrey was in school. So I said, "Aubrey, do you want these bookshelves?" And he says, "Well, if you'd come and get that bedroom suite out of here, it takes way too much room." And he says, "Then bring me the bookshelves." And I thought, great, because we're moving into this house that needed another bedroom suite. So we loaded up our shelves that night a few days later on the back of a truck and a smaller bed that he could put in his room and make it a study room. And we went to Abbotsford, and we unloaded that stuff and loaded up my bedroom suite, my nice bedroom suite, on the truck. And then it was supposed to be a nice day, so we drove off to Vancouver. We were going to celebrate Father's Day with our two kids. And we went into Vancouver. It was sunny all day. It was wonderful. We had a great time. And I just thought everything was good. The truck was ready to go, and we got back to Abbotsford so that we could go home to Chilliwack. We got back to Abbotsford. It had poured. The furniture wasn't covered. It was soaking wet, and I was so wonderfully happy. Oh, I was annoyed. So got out towels and dried it off as best as I could, and then away we went about midnight back towards Chilliwack to home. We had about 2 miles out of town, and all of a sudden I felt this lurch in the back of the truck and pulled over. And the thing that was the tallest, the beautiful oak armoire, was gone. It had been sucked out of the back of the truck. Nothing else was damaged. Everything had been packed tight. There wasn't a scratch on the dresser. There wasn't a scratch on the end tables. There wasn't a scratch on nothing. But the armoire was gone. I backed up that truck along the highway looking for where it might be. And all of a sudden I saw a bit of a shade piece on the side of the highway. And I stopped and I ran out of the truck over to where this thing was, wishful thinking that it was in perfect condition, right? Tripped over two broken doors as I was walking to the bigger piece. Drawer was gone, some of the trim was gone. You know what? In that moment, I looked up at heaven and I shouted at God, "What are you going to take next?" All it was an armor. I looked at him and I said, "What are you going to take next, God?" And I thought to myself, it's only furniture. Why this response? And all of a sudden I realized where it was going. God, first you took one of my daughters when she was 16 years old, her ability to have children. She is the one that loved kids the most. My other daughter, you gave a health issue. My second son had got involved in a horrible bunch of guys in his grade 12 year in Abbotsford, and was hanging around with the wrong people all the way, and it was nasty. Then you take my wife. What you going to take next? And yes, I know. God has given me a brand new start. He's given me an opportunity with this lady that I tease, but I love her to pieces. He's turned my son's life around. He's going to be a Bible school prof. If you knew him, you'd laugh. But God just changed him. Daughter's doing good. We have one daughter. She's still wrestling a bit with what it means to... what this whole faith thing means. God's made us grandparents. We got a house that's so close to the church, I almost feel guilty driving. But it's got a workshop that has room for a Harley Davidson that's just... Our house came with two brown recliners. I have bugged her for 4 years for one brown recliner. God is good and I trust him with all my heart, right? Wrong. I am on that highway at midnight yelling at the heavens going, "What are you going to take next?" And after I grabbed what was left of that armoire and threw it the rest of the way into the ditch, all of a sudden I realized that there are still fears and doubts in my life that creep in at certain times and just throw me off track. Aren't we all there? And as much as we love Jesus, all of a sudden we realize, oh, that trust has been a little bit limited. I even know the verse off by heart that you all have memorized. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thy own understanding, right? In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And he has. And yet sometimes we still forget. You know what that means? You know what that verse means? It means if I turn it all over to him, like he asked of that rich young ruler, that he will begin to be able to work in my life. And so, what do I have to do? I have to say, God, I confess, I am scared sometimes. I am scared what you might take next in my life. But I choose to trust you. Because you're a good God. Here's what else it means. It means if you trust him, if you give it all over to him, he will give you everything you need to do what he has called you to do. Are you with me today?
Yes.
I believe God has a plan for us. God has a purpose for us. And you know what? Remember Caleb in the Old Testament? Caleb was 80 years old when he went into the Promised Land. And it said he was still with vigor and with good eyesight. God had not stopped calling on him. And he was 80. Some of you are close, but you're not there yet. Some of you may be sneaking by one or two. God has a purpose for each one of us. And I never want to forget that. And I always want to challenge you. What's God's calling you to do? What's holding you back? And so here's my thoughts this morning. Here's the challenge that I think each one of us needs to evaluate in our own heart. Is there broken trust in my life? Maybe with someone in our church family? Maybe with someone in our home? Is there something I need to make right? Not so I can be humiliated, but so that God can have the liberty to do whatever he wants to do through my life so that I can have peace. Hey? God desperately cares about you. Desperately. And so my challenge this morning is to, this coming week, look inside your heart going, God, is there something I need to make right? Not to be humiliated, but so that you can have liberty in my life. Amen? Now, isn't that exciting? Secondly, maybe there's a fear of something like I just shared, a fear that God himself might let you down. And when you think about it, and when you pray about it this coming week, I just challenge you to pray. God, is there something that I'm not releasing to you? I'd like to release it this week so that you would be free to do whatever you want to do through my life. Because I know that's where peace and contentment lies. I don't know what it is, but I know all of us have different places at different times. And I want you to be released to have the liberty that only Jesus Christ can offer.
Amen.
Are we good?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, I know these people love you. And Janine and I love you. And I know, God, there's challenges that come to each of our lives. And so, God, in your precious name, I pray that you would bring some of those things to our mind that you want to bring to our mind this coming week. I'm not here to condemn, I'm not here to criticize, but I am here to challenge, and I'm here to challenge God for a very important reason. You purposed us, you created us, you loved us, and you have reason for us to be here and to be alive. And in that alone will we find satisfaction. So Father, in Jesus' name, reveal what you want to reveal so that we can enjoy what you want to do. In your precious name I pray. Amen.